2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, and all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me, and the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So as we start this new epistle to young Pastor Timothy, we find Paul once again in jail. Paul is in jail the second time. Remember the book of Acts? At the end of chapter 28, we see Paul in jail. He's in jail in Rome. And then he was released after that. He was released again out of jail, and he went on journeys. We don't know the details of the journeying of him after he left jail. But then he was arrested again, because what we do know is during this time, Caesar Nero unleashed this serious storm of persecution against the Christians. He wanted to just wipe them out and kill them all. And so Paul was arrested. We don't know exactly where. It was somewhere maybe between Troas and Ephesus where Paul got arrested again. And now he was back in prison, but in totally, totally different circumstances than the first time. Because the first time he was dwelling in his own rented apartment, sort of his own rented house. He had people coming to see him, and it was a whole different deal. This time he was awaiting trial. He was going to be martyred for his faith. He's facing a sure execution. And so he's sitting in a different situation in jail. He's sitting in this dark, damp dungeon. I mean, the place where Paul was kept in Rome, it's like, you know, I don't think I can even stand up straight in that little room. It's just got a hole in the roof, and it's like this small little room, and there's nothing there, just coldness and dampness, and it's not the same situation like the previous time. And so he's back into prison, but a far different circumstances. And because he was a Roman citizen, they couldn't throw him to the lions, you know, have a show made of him like they did with most of the Christians, but he was a Roman citizen. So he was just sitting there awaiting martyrdom, awaiting, you know, to be executed. And this we see as he starts writing this letter to Timothy. This is the last epistle that Paul penned. This is the last letter that he wrote. And there's so much emotion in this. There's so much intensity as Paul writes his last words. He knows as he's writing this, he realizes, man, this is probably the last time I'll ever be able to speak to Timothy, my son in the faith. And he's writing with like a lot of focus and a lot of intention to try and tell him certain things. It's like typically of a true Christian's heart, a true pastor's heart. He's sitting in this situation where he's about to die, and all he thinks about is Timothy and this church and the churches that he started. And he wanted to just make sure that Timothy has got the call, and he wants to encourage him to stand in his call and his responsibility that God has given him. And we also know from this letter and from other letters that Timothy was a bit of a timid guy. He was a young pastor. He was not an elder man. So he was sort of, he had a bit of a struggle. He was timid. He didn't really always approach things the way that he should have in the boldness that he had in the Word of God. Just sort of, you know, just face matters squarely when opposition arises. He was like a bit timid and he just didn't like stand up to it the way he was supposed to. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he's really wanting to encourage him to do those kind of things, to stand on the Word of God, on the promises that God has given him, and just to, you know, just be that pastor that God has called him to be. And so in 1 Timothy, we saw that the focus of the epistle was sort of on the church. Remember, we talked about all the things in the church, worship in the church and prayer in the church and men and women in the church and all kinds of things. It focused sort of on the group setting or the, you know, the congregational setting of the church, where 2 Timothy is much more personal. It focuses much more on the individual responsibility of every Christian. So as we read this, I tell you, if you sit down and you read through 2 Timothy, it sort of strikes you in the heart because it's really a letter from Paul straight to his beloved son in the faith. And so in a sense, we all are beloved sons and daughters of Paul in the faith because we are Christians. And so this is directly to all of us. And so, you know, you remember Daniel in the beginning of Daniel, when he got captured and he got taken away to Babylon, you know, he was surrounded by pagan and different ideas. He was surrounded by a different world around him. But the scripture says in Daniel 1 verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so we live in a world today that is crazy. The world is not Christian. The world does not stand for the right things. And Paul, like he called Timothy in this day, is calling us to stand out, to be different, to be what God called you to be and what God made you to be. And that's really the focus. And I've entitled this study today, Hold Fast the Word. There's nothing better we can do than holding fast the Word of God. And if you are taking note, first of all, the first heading that I have is be reminded. Paul goes into a list of things that he wants to remind Timothy of. And I think as I went through it, there's even more things that I think we should be reminded of as Christians. So first of all, be reminded. He starts there in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Once again, Paul just laying down the fact that he is an apostle by the will of God. It's not something that he chose for himself. It was not by popular demand that he was an apostle. It was not from ambition. God made him apostle. God gave him a calling and says, Paul, I call you to be an apostle. And so he makes it very clear in the beginning of the letter because Paul's role as an apostle, you know, was sort of a unique role to go around to all the churches to minister to them and sort of like a unique ambassador from God to the world. But I like what he says there. He says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now think of this. Paul is sitting in jail awaiting execution. And he speaks about the promise of life. He is so filled with the focus on Jesus and with joy in the Holy Spirit that he's, no matter his circumstances, he's speaking about the promise of life, writing about these things in the light of his sudden death that's going to come. And so, as he was facing death, he just focused on the life that he has in Jesus Christ. And I thought about 1 John 5:11 that says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Wonderful that we can know that we have life. We have eternal life and the life is in his Son. So the first thing to be reminded of this morning, if you are taking note, is be reminded that we have a promise of life. If you're a Christian, we have that promise of life. That's a great promise. We're going to speak about it a little bit more just now. And he goes on, he says to Timothy, a beloved son. And so really that heart of a father, just loving the son in the faith. He just had so much, a very endearing letter as he writes to Timothy, just really loving him so much and everything they've been through together. And we don't know if Paul led him to Christ, but there's a probability that Paul probably led Timothy to Christ. He saw him, he literally became his son in the faith. And Paul's been walking a long road with Timothy. And now at the end of his life, he's just like, Timothy, I love you and I want to tell you these last things. Philippians 2 verse 20 says that he thinks Timothy is the only like-minded person. He's the only one called like-minded that Paul calls like-minded in the scripture. So he says, Timothy, you and I, we think the same. And he really had such a love for Timothy. And as he writes this letter, he just starts off with this. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So three things. Normally, he says grace and peace. This time, once again, he adds mercy. like I said in the previous book, in the previous epistle. He only really does this in the pastoral epistles where he adds mercy inside there. The other ones are just grace and peace. And I think because pastors in general need more mercy than other believers do, just because of the responsibility. And also because he's a son. I said that last time. He's a son in the faith. And he's like, Timothy, when I pray for you, this is my prayer, grace, mercy, and peace for you. And so you must be reminded, secondly, if you want to take note, be reminded that we have grace, mercy, and peace in Christ Jesus. This is something that is ours. He goes on there, verse 3, he says, I thank God. What a wonderful thing to say. He's sitting in jail, waiting to be killed. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. And so thirdly, if you are taking note, remember that prayer is the most important thing that you can do as a Christian. There's nothing more important than prayer. We can see Paul was just praying all the time. That was just part of his life. As a true Christian, you know, there's nothing better you can do. It's not like, yes, let me just do all this stuff and then I'll pray. It's like, pray, and then you can maybe do some stuff after that, but you can't do anything before you pray. And so Timothy was on Paul's regular prayer list. Wouldn't that be nice? To be on Paul's regular prayer list. I'm like, okay, cool. This guy's praying for me. This apostle, this man filled with faith, he's praying for Timothy regularly. And I was just wondering, just ask yourself, do you have a prayer list? Do you have a sort of some kind of way that you have a list that you pray for people frequently, that you see like, Lord, I've been praying for this and this and this and this, and thank you, Lord, for answering this and this and this. Somehow you can check that you not just sit there and like wondering like, what should I pray for? But as you go before the Lord, there's certain things that are on your heart. You know, pray for the people in the church. Pray for those who are being saved. Just have some kind of list that you pray for. Because Paul, if you think about all the people Paul prayed for, you know, he was just praying the whole time. And the thing that we have to realize is the men and women that God uses are men and women of prayer. It's those men and women that are in close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be in an intimate relationship is if you speak to your Father. If you know how to pray, if you know how to just really be in fellowship with your Father. And he says there, you know, not ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So Paul was just like praying the whole time. It shows you how much he prayed. And you can say, well, it's easy, you know, you didn't have anything else to do. He was in prison. Well, let me tell you, I don't think it's ever easy to pray in a situation like that. I don't think it's ever easy to pray for other people when you are faced with a situation that you're going to be killed, that's going to end your life. But Paul was just not concerned about himself. He was just praying for all these people. I think it should be an encouragement for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, Paul said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Also another scripture in Colossians 1:9 that you can take down. He says, rejoice always. And he meant this. Now he's at the end of his life and he's saying, thanks God, as he's sitting in prison. And he says, I'm praying without ceasing. Timothy, I'm praying for you the whole time. And I'm thanking God in everything. And so we find Paul that when he can't preach, he's praying. You know, he's using his time. He's using everything that God has given him to the limit to just, you know, serve the Lord to the uttermost capacity that he can, to serve the body. Just praying for the people in the body. And oftentimes people say, well, you know, I don't know how I can serve the body. You can pray. That's the best way that you can serve in the kingdom of God is by praying. That's how the work is really done. And so I would encourage you in that be reminded that prayer is the most important thing a Christian can do. And then verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And so just that passion that he had to see Timothy. He's like, Timothy, I love you so much, man. It's been a while since I've seen you. And I wanted you to take note of that too. Be reminded of the fact that the beautiful bond that we have as Christians. There's something that we have here that nothing in the world can manufacture. We are family by the blood of Jesus Christ. I said to you a previous time, it's amazing when you walk into any other church, true believing church in the world, no matter where you are, no matter what country you walk in there in this immediate fellowship because we are family in Christ. And we must be reminded of that bond that we have in Christ. And he says to Timothy, you know, with tears, probably speaking about the tears on the previous meeting that he had with Timothy, the last time he saw him, as Timothy was probably crying and Paul was probably crying. And he says, I remember you, you know, I remember your tears. And then he goes on, he says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. And so Paul, in this dark, gloomy dungeon cell, prison, sitting awaiting their certain death, he's just filled with joy. He's filled with thanks. He's filled with praise for God the Father. And he's thinking about Timothy and praying for Timothy. And so what gave Paul joy? If we think about what he writes down here, he says, remembering guys like Timothy who had a true faith and it was truly just serving the Lord. He's like, Timothy, that just fills my heart with so much joy when I see God working in you. And I think it's something that any pastor can relate with. Just that joy that comes from seeing that genuine faith. And so number five, if you are taking note, be reminded that we have a genuine faith as Christians. This is not something that we decide to make up. This is not something we pluck from out the air. This is something that God has delivered to us in the scripture. This is a proven faith. This is a genuine faith. We serve the only true living God. This is not just another religion. This is not just another thing out there. This is the only right way. We've got a genuine faith, and you must be reminded of that. Be reminded of the work that God has been doing in your life by saving you, by bringing you closer to God. That's a genuine work of faith. And as Paul saw this genuine work in Timothy, he's like, Timothy, I'm just so filled with joy when I think of that. Romans 4:20 and 21 says, speaking about Abraham, says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. That is what faith is all about, that faith in God that Paul saw in Timothy. That you just trust God, no matter what God says in his word, that you stand on his word, that you walk in his word. And it says that Abraham, was encouraged. He was strengthened in this faith. And that's how we as Christians are strengthened, by just having that faith in God who is. Because doubt and unbelief is always from the enemy. God will never try and bring doubt into your life or bring unbelief into your life. That's from Satan. And so true faith, gives us so much confidence. It gives us so much boldness because we realize who God is. Like, I'm God's child. I'm going to walk with him into this world. And it gives me boldness and strength and confidence in that. And he also reminds Timothy, as he mentions all these reminders, he's really reminding Timothy that, Timothy, no matter how bad things get, no matter how the circumstances may look, just remember all the good things that God is busy doing. And I think this is something that we have to remember, because sometimes, you look at the news or you read the paper or you do whatever and you're just like, oh, our world is in such a condition and all the things. Don't look at that. Look at the things that God is doing in your life. The enemy wants to focus your attention on everything that's going wrong, but focus on the fact what God is working in our lives. And we see Timothy here, because the genuine faith, he says, which was first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded is in you also. So we see he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And that's where his faith was really established, by being brought up in the faith. As a young kid, he was brought up under the word. He started to know the Lord from a very young age. And so I was just thinking about this huge influence that parents have on their children. We talked about this in the previous week, like, just as the parents' responsibility to teach their kids the Bible. It's not the school's responsibility or someone else's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility to be teaching the kids. I think of that scripture in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And just that whole idea that you should be in the word the whole time. So parents, I want to encourage all of you just to, when you rise up, when you lie down, whenever you speak to your children, just be speaking the word to them so they can get the word, because that's what's going to transform their lives at the end of the day. And this is an encouragement. Just keep them in the word. That's the parents' responsibility. I think I can never... past the scripture in something like this, Proverbs 22 verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you bring up your child in the way he should go, in the way of the Lord, when he's old, he cannot get away from it. It's there. It's part of who he was. He was brought up in that, and it becomes his faith, just like Timothy. And this is such a great reminder that Timothy was this pastor in the church. It's because he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who just prayed for him the whole time. And so parents, be encouraged. Just keep on teaching your kids. No matter if you think, well, that's too late already, you know, you don't have my kids. Just keep on. Just give them the word. Just don't stop giving them the word. It's never, never too late for the word to do that work in their hearts. And in verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So we know that the elders in Lystra, they laid hands on Timothy. As they were praying for him, the Lord gave Paul a word of prophecy to speak on Timothy's life. Something that God says, this is your calling, Timothy. And Paul gave it to him as they laid hands on him. We spoke about this before. It's not because of them laying hands on him. It's because of the work the Holy Spirit was already doing in his life. And this is just a confirmation. They prayed for him. And then the word went out through Paul. And he says, we don't know what this gift was, but it was probably the gift of pastor teacher. We don't know. But he's speaking about a specific gift. And he says, Timothy, I want you to stir up this gift. And so this, if you are taking note, be reminded of your gift. I hope you guys know that all of you have got at least one spiritual gift. If you are a child of God, He gives to all of us gifts. Some people get a lot of gifts. Some people maybe only have one. It doesn't matter how many you have. God only calls you into accountability for what He's given you. But every one of us has got at least one spiritual gift. And so the question is this morning, do you know what your gift is? This is a big question, because if you don't know what your gift is, how can you effectively plug into the church and serve where God has made the place for you to serve? How can you effectively minister that gift to one another, as the Bible calls us to do? It's very important to realize. And so if you don't know, I suggest that you pray. Like, Lord, reveal to me, show me what gift you have given me. Because we know if you're a Christian, you have at least a gift. So be reminded of that. Use it. Because God's gift, you know, it works in such an amazing way. God gives us this amazing thing that we can use. But it requires our cooperation. We have to sort of take the gift and actually use it. And that brings the other side of the coin, that we can also neglect the gifts that God has given us. Sometimes you know you've been given a gift or more than one gift, and you're like, well, I'm not really using it. I tell you, I've been speaking to Ridri about this in the week, and it's like, I just, my whole heart and my soul and my energy, I want to be busy in every gift that God has given me the day that He comes back. At that moment when He comes back, I want to be busy using it all for His glory. And so I want to encourage you to be reminded, what is your gift? Find out what your gift is and use it for God's glory. Because 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so, like I said, it's possible to neglect the gift that He's given you. And this is what happened to Timothy. He was a bit timid, like I said. And Paul says, Timothy, stir up that gift. I know, I was there. God gave the prophecy through me. I know that this is your gift. And so just stir it up. Just do what God has called you to do. Don't back down now. Because, you know, he was a bit cowardly in facing problems head on. Maybe as the pastor of this church, because he was such a young guy, he had all the people coming against him with kind of things, and he was a bit timid to say, well, no, you know, just stand up and confront it. And sometimes we are afraid of confrontation. Sometimes, you know, depending on the Spirit's leading, but we should, if you're a pastor, at least, if you're called to that kind of calling, you should face confrontation head on. Not by any kind of anger or whatever, but through the Holy Spirit, you should be able to say, well, no. Because that's a calling that God has given you. And so he says, Timothy, I want to just stir that up. Just be working in that. Be busy with that. And then very clearly he goes on, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, Timothy, don't be worried. Don't be afraid, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I want you to be reminded, if you are taking note, be reminded that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is never from God. God will not manifest fear in you. I'm not talking about holy, reverent respect and fear for God Almighty. I'm talking about being worried about things, being afraid that something might happen, that something bad may, like, you know, being just scared. That never comes from God. God is not the author of that. God is not the one who brings fear into your life, because the Holy Spirit does not generate fear in us. The Holy Spirit does the opposite. You can read more about Romans 8 verse 15. And Timothy, this young pastor, he was scared about the people. You know, he had a difficult time being a pastor. And I think about Proverbs 29:25 that says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So just trust in the Lord. Don't be worried about what the people think. Timothy, just walk in your calling as God has given it to you, because you are walking before Him. You don't have to impress the people. You just have to do what God called you to do. And so no matter if you are timid, God has not given you a spirit of fear. And then he says, God has given you a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And this morning, if you have these, power, love, and a sound mind, you are in good shape as a Christian, because you should be having this. Every Christian should have these three things. It's essential. We need power of the Holy Spirit, love of the Holy Spirit, and a sound mind by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to realize that the things we're speaking about is not power, you know, like some kind of outward physical thing that we want to do. The power, the word is the dunamis power, the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us by the Spirit for the reason of ministry. Acts 1 verse 8 says very clearly, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses for me. And that's the power that he's talking about here. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, you can also write down. The Holy Spirit is the source of the power. It's not the power in me, it's the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit has got the one that can make you walk in power. Also, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us true love. You cannot have true love apart from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You can also write down Romans 5, verse 5. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. True love can only come through the Spirit of God, that agape love. And so he says, Timothy, I want you to have these things, because this is what you need. This is what a Christian has, not a spirit of fear. And the third one there, he says, sound mind, which speaks about self-control. It speaks about being disciplined. And it's also something that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you read Galatians 5, you'll see that part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's something that God gives the Spirit-filled man and woman. Is self-control. He says, Timothy, this is part of your heritage. This is not a, do I have power, or do I have love, or do I have a sound mind? If you are a Christian, these things are given to you by the Holy Spirit. This is something that the Spirit of God does in you. So don't be afraid. You've got no reason to be afraid. And to be afraid and to be worried about things, it's a sin, really. And so that's the first part. He just goes on reminding Timothy about all the things that he has in Christ, and just to encourage him to build him up. And then the next one, the next section, he says, be bold. First, be reminded. Now, secondly, be bold, Timothy. He goes then, verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And this is obviously a problem that he had because of his timidity, is just to stand up and say, well, that's not true. That's not according to Scripture. Don't do it like that, because he felt like these older men and women, is like, I can't speak to them. I can't, you know, he had a difficulty standing up for the testimony of the Lord. And he says, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. I like that too, because Paul, as he speaks about himself, he doesn't say, me, the prisoner of Rome, that's sitting in this jail that's going to be killed soon. He says, he's prisoner. He sees himself as God's prisoner, not as Rome's prisoner. And I love that, because Paul has got this eternal perspective. He's focusing on the truth. He's like, I'm in this jail cell because God allowed it. I'm in this jail cell because of my faith in Christ that has put me in. Not because of Rome and that their power. Rome's power is like this. God's power is infinite. And he's like, because I'm God's prisoner, I'm sitting here. And then once again, he calls Timothy to something strange. He says, don't be ashamed. He says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So he invites Timothy. Timothy, come and suffer with me. That's really what he's saying. Timothy, I invite you to partake of the sufferings. And it's like, we are never excited as Christians about suffering. You know, there's a lot of false teachings going around. They're saying if you're suffering, you know, your faith is not strong. If you're suffering, you know, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. That is not true. God calls Christians to suffer. Another place in Scripture says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We're going to see it a bit later on. And so there's something that Paul says, Timothy, I want to share with me. But then he says, share with me in the suffering according to the power of God. It's not something that you have to stand up on your own strength and now I must just go and try and suffer somehow. No, the suffering will come your way, but stand in the power of God. That's the way that you can stand through suffering. And I think oftentimes, you know, the kind of situation that we're maybe speaking here about for Timothy, is oftentimes we find ourselves in situations where we keep silent. Something is done or said, and we just like, and you just sort of keep silent. You don't speak about it. You don't say, well, you know, that is not true, or that is not right, or that is blasphemous. And you sort of, by trying to keep yourself out of harm's way and out of sort of putting yourself in a bad light, you just don't say anything. You're just like, well, I'm just going to be quiet. I know this is not right, but I'm not saying anything. And he's saying to him, Timothy, don't be like that. Don't have a spirit of fear. Stand up for the things that are true, because your calling is to be a pastor. You must address these things. And so if you are taking note, be bold, first of all, in the testimony of God. Don't back out because the fear of confrontation, or the fear of what people may think, or the fear of, you know, what might happen to me. Be bold in the testimony of God. When I was a student at one stage, I was a student in many places, studying many things, but one stage I was at art school, and I was driving through every morning, and I had this girl who stayed close to me, was driving through to class with me every day, and she was just blaspheming. She had like a filthy mouth. And I'm driving in a car, and she'd just be like, you know, going off on these. And you know, I would just say to her, don't do that. I said to her, you've got a filthy mouth. You can't speak like that, you know. And she's like, well, why not, you know, and just going on. And then I said to her, you know what, it's much more than it just offends me. It actually hurts me. Because if you use the name of Jesus in a way like that, I mean, Jesus is the person that I love more than anyone else in the world. There's no one like Jesus. And if you use his name like that, please don't do it in front of me. And I think she realized, well, she's probably not going to have a lift. So she stopped, you know. So she stopped. And that's the kind of thing that God calls us to do. He says, you must stand up. There are certain times where you know the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart. I should say something. Then if the Holy Spirit is doing it, then say something. Don't just be quiet and say, well, no, I'm not going to say anything because I might offend someone. No, if the Spirit is laying it on your heart, then say something. Be bold in the testimony of God. And so when people blaspheme, it's just not on. And so pray about it. If it's a difficult situation, pray about it. But if the Spirit stirs you, then you should say something about it. Because it's the name of God. It's the name of our Savior. It's the one that we love above everything else. And I think just to go, it's the same with watching movies that's got blasphemy in it. You're just going along with it if you're just watching it. You're just saying, well, that's fine. You know, I can. No, it should offend you in such a way. We've got one movie there in the library. I think it's called Time Changer. Interesting movie. It's really a cool movie. And this guy goes into the future, and he's a guy from the past, like an old guy, and he walks into a movie, and they use the name of Jesus blasphemously, and he freaks out totally. He walks out of the movie. He's like, "Did you know what just happened inside there?" You know, everyone's just sitting there watching it, and he totally freaks out. And it just sort of reminds us again, like, this is not the way it should be. It should offend us. It should make us, like, just go like this inside if they use the name of our Lord in such a way. And so he's saying, Timothy, whatever is that situation, just be bold. You don't have a spirit of fear. You've got the power and love and a sound mind that God is using through you. He goes on, he says, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God saved us and he called us. So secondly, if you are taking note, be bold in your calling. Be bold in your testimony for the God, but also be bold in your calling. Because we have to realize we come to God in response of that, what he has been doing in our lives. God is always the one who initiates. He's the initiator. We don't out of the blue decide, we want to come to God. God, where are you? I want to come close to you. No, God is the one who says, I came down to the world, I gave myself, I initiated this whole thing, I love you, I want to draw you to myself, and we should just respond to that call. God has got a call on our lives. And so, he is always the initiator. And he says, called us with a holy calling. That means to be set apart, to be specially set apart for the work of what God has called you. Whatever that calling, that gifting is, to be sort of walking in that, a holy calling, which means it's not just part of the world. It's different. You are called out of the world. You are called to be holy, a holy calling. And he goes on it, but he says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So not according to our works. And I think as Paul is speaking about this, he's addressing some other kind of issues. You know, just against the legalism that was creeping into the church. We always get, on the one hand, legalism creeping into the church. On the other side, liberalism creeping into the church. The enemy always wants to, on every side he can pull the Christian to, he wants to pull him away from the truth that is in the Word of God. And so, as he said, not works, he's focusing on legalism, because legalism, you see, wants to turn people away from the glorious message of grace that is in Christ Jesus, that he has come to save us and set us free. That it's not us because we are good, that we worked our way to God. It's not about works. Ephesians, I hope you all know Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10, but that scripture is such a beautiful scripture. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God doesn't want anyone to boast in his presence. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A beautiful scripture. It's saying we are saved not because of what we do, but by putting our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done, that finished work. So any way that legalism wants to try and creep back into the church, we should squash it. The same with liberalism. And so Paul says, don't be, you know, confused about it. It's not work. God saved us not by works, but by his grace. And I can't help but always think about the end time churches during the day that we live in. You know, the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And the first church that he speaks about is the church of Ephesus. And you know what it says to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? He says, I know your works. I know your works. I can see your works. You've got good works. But he says, I've got this against you, that you left your first love. Your works is good, but you don't love me. You don't do this out of a heart of love towards me. And he says to them, repent and turn back or else. That's the warning to the church, the loveless church of Ephesus. Because they regressed into a legalistic relationship with the Lord. And it's so easy for us to do that. We spoke about it a number of weeks ago too. Where you start out your Christian walk in grace, and now somehow you want to try and complete it through doing works and trying to please God. You can't do it like that. You start in grace, you have to continue in grace and continue to grow in the grace of God as we walk. And I think Paul is really trying to encourage Timothy here. It's like, you know, not a legalistic relationship with us, but a love relationship. Think about your kids. Do you want your kids just to sort of, you know, every day that they can check down their list, you give them a list, and if they do that, you're happy with them? Or do you actually want them to do things because how much they love you? Because they love you, they want to do all the things to please you. And that's the whole difference. And it's the same with God. And I'm faced with this frequently, you know, just because that's what God wants. God wants me to do these things because I love him. Not because he wants to see me do everything like, okay, good boy. No, it's because he wants to have that love relationship. And so he's encouraging Timothy in this. He's like, not by works, but by grace. He says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And so his purpose, no matter what we've done or we are busy with, if you think about the bigger picture, this is all part of God's purpose from the beginning. God has planned to give you a certain calling, to give you certain gifts, to use you in the body in a certain way. And so if that is really true, we should find out what God wants and what is our calling and start walking in that so we can please him according to his purpose. He did these things because he wanted to. God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to give us gifts. He didn't have to give us a calling. He wanted to bless us with that. He wanted to draw us before him. And I like this last part of this verse 9. It says, in Christ Jesus, before time began. I mean, human minds, we cannot think to before time. It's like, what is that? Because we only work in this time dimension. We cannot really place ourselves outside of that. But God is outside of time. And so before there was ever time, before time existed, God had a purpose and a calling on your life. And he decided, I know you, I'm going to give you a calling, and I'm going to give you a gifting. And so what a beautiful thing for us to realize, like God loves me so much. He has this for me. I must just find out what it is and walk in it. Then he goes on, verse 10, but it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So now finally, God's purpose, his grace, his love has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Before Jesus came, there was this mystery. Paul speaks about it oftentimes in the scripture, this mystery that will one day be known. But now, since Jesus has come, the mystery is no more. We know it's been revealed in Christ. His purpose, his love, his grace, all those things have been revealed in Jesus Christ. And I love the way that he says this. He says, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Christ abolished death. There is no such thing as dying for a Christian. Pastor Chuck always says, please, when he dies today, don't write, Chuck has died. Say, Chuck has moved. He finally moved from this old tent to the heavenly dwelling where he's going to be forever. Because Christians just move when you are saved. You never die. There is no such thing as death. Christ has come to abolish death. We don't have to fear death for that reason. And so, there is no more real death for a Christian. And look at the way, this is what Paul is writing, like I said, once again in the light of sitting in jail, soon to die, soon to be executed. And he says there, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And it's amazing. He's just sitting there and he's thinking about life and immortality and all the things that he has in Christ. And he's filled with joy. He's not sulking like, I'm going to be killed. You know, I want to grab hold of this life with everything that I can. No, he's just full of joy. Life and immortality. Death is no problem for the Christian. It shouldn't be. If you're worried about death and you're a Christian, get your theology right, because God says there is nothing like dying. I think about Jesus speaking to Martha, John 11, 25 and 26. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so that's the question to you this morning. Do you believe this? That if you have Christ, there's nothing like dying. You're simply going to pass on to that place where you are meant to be, to your destiny, to have your eternal abode. Now we are dwelling in this thing that gets old. The body gets old. As we grow, you know, if you're young, you don't really bother by that. It's like, what do you mean? Like, I'm functioning fine. We went up Helderberg this morning, and I can tell you, I got out of bed, and I was like walking like a, I don't know, my wife just looked at me. And so I can feel it, even, you know, even at my young age, I can feel how old I'm getting. And that's part of the whole thing, is your body is going to grow old. This is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place, but we're going to move on to that eternal dwelling place. Not made with hands, that God's going to give us, that new body, that new dwelling that waits for us. And so Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he's just filled with the future, with the reality of life in Christ. Not just this little dungeon that he is sitting in, this cold, damp place. He says there in verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So now Paul speaks about his calling. He's like, I was appointed by God for these things. First of all, as a preacher. Now, a preacher is primarily preaching to the unconverted. That's the primary doing of a preacher, is to preach to those who are not saved, to preach the message of God, to preach the salvation in Jesus Christ so that people can be saved. Where teaching, on the other hand, is primarily for the church, building and edifying the saints up in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 verse 12. Like, that's the part of teaching, to build up the body. Preaching is to get people the knowledge of salvation so they can be saved. And then he also says an apostle. Now, apostles, those are the guys who are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Those are the guys who wrote down books in the Bible. You don't get any of them today, right? They've only been a certain number and they are finished. So when you meet someone and says, hey, I'm apostle so-and-so, then you should just run away or something. It's like crazy that someone would introduce themselves like that, because apostleship in a strict sense, of the biblical sense, is there is no more apostles in that sense. They lay down the scripture. It's a closed thing. No one can now start adding to scripture anymore. They are the ones who personally saw Jesus, who witnessed to Jesus Christ. The only way in which the apostle is still there is in the gifting, as it speaks about in Ephesians 4:11, where you get certain pastors who pastors, who goes around to the churches and who's like, but not in the same capacity as the apostles of old. That was finished. And so it's a different thing. But Paul says, this is what I was appointed for. And I think this is something where the church is failing today. Because the church preaches a lot. I think they preach the church to death. They should have been teaching the church to build them up in the word, to build them up in faith. You know, preaching as it's used, but also teaching to equip the body of Christ. That is so necessary. And so Paul says, this is my calling, what God has given me. He's called me to do these things. And he says, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I love this, because Paul says, I'm sure, not in what I have believed, he says, in whom I have believed. That makes the whole difference in a Christian life. we don't have a religion that we try and keep certain things or practice certain rituals or do things like that. We don't believe in something. We believe in Him, in the living person of Jesus Christ, who rose back from the dead up to life and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe in a triune God. We believe in a person. That's the whole different focus. Any religion in the world, they try to keep things. They try to prove how worthy they are. They try to show how good people they are. Christianity is not a religion. It's that relationship. Because Paul says, in whom I believed. And so if you are taking note, be bold in Jesus and His work in the cross. That's something that we should be standing bold in. Is I know that my whole life, everything about me, everything that's been given to me is because of Jesus Christ and the cross. It's not because I'm good or I'm great or anything. It's not because I amassed this kind of things for myself. It's because God has given it to me. It's all in that person of Jesus Christ. He should always be the focus. And so I think correct orthodoxy is very important in the church. But you must realize that a creed is not going to get you into heaven. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's loving Jesus above loving anything and everything else. It's loving Him, being in that love relationship with Him, by being saved by His blood. There's a lot of people who have the right orthodoxy, but they don't have that relationship. They don't have that personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I hope that every one of you sitting here this morning has got that personal conviction, that personal relationship with Jesus. It's in whom, it's in a person. Only something that Jesus can do. And look how much confidence Paul has. He says, I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him. He is able. That is the great news for the Christian this morning, is that the one that we trust in and believe in with our whole life, He is able. There's no one as able as Him. He can keep whatever you commit and trust to Him. And so Paul says, I've entrusted my life to Him, my ministry to Him, my giftings to Him, my calling, everything that God has given me. And He is able to keep it. He is the one that holds fast to it. And I love that because it gives me confidence and boldness. It's not up to me. If I belong to Jesus Christ, He keeps me. Whatever things I commit to Him, He will keep it. He is able. John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a beautiful promise of Jesus? That if He's got you in His hand, no one will be able to pull you out. You know, you might be able to try and climb out yourself, but no one will be able to pull you out. No external circumstances. He is able to keep you. So place yourself in the hand of Jesus. Put yourself in that love relationship because nothing can take you. Romans 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. There's nothing that can do that because God is able. And as He says, what I have committed to Him, everything I've committed to Him, the Greek word speaks about making a deposit into a bank. It's like making a deposit. Paul says, everything that I've got, I've given it to Jesus. I made my deposit with Him. And He is able to keep that. No one will steal it from me. And I'm going, I'm on my way. I'm almost there. My race is almost finished. And I know that reward is waiting for me because He is able to keep it. Like the scripture says, no moth, no rust can destroy or take or eat it because Jesus is able to keep it for us. And then I read this amazing verse this week that God gave me. It's like such a beautiful verse. Hebrews 7:25 that says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. He is able to the uttermost to save those who come to Him. He's permanently making intercession for us. He is able to keep you. So you don't have to worry. If you're a Christian, you have made that commitment, and you know that He is the love of your life, that Jesus Christ and no other, He is everything to you. He is your life. Then you don't have to worry. Like, am I all right now? He is the one that keeps you. He is able to keep you to the uttermost. And so lastly, there, be bold in His ability. Be bold in the ability of Christ. That's what gives us confidence and boldness, is the fact that we are walking in the strength of Christ and not in the strength of our own lives, because He is able. And so we've been looking at, you know, what He reminds Paul of: be reminded, be bold, and now thirdly, lastly, be faithful. He calls Timothy to faithfulness. From verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so he just keeps on encouraging him to faithfulness to the word. And I can't emphasize this enough. There's nothing more important for us to do than to be in the word, to be in prayer, to be filled with the Spirit. That is what God wants of us. That is what he has for us as Christians. So be, hold fast to this word. So if you are taking note, first of all, hold fast to sound words. Hold fast to the word of God. Don't let this depart from you. Don't let anyone take it from you, because the whole suggestion here is that someone or something can try and take it away from you. That's why he says hold fast to it. So watch out, because there are a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of false teachings. There's a lot of movements and things going on. There's a lot of spiritual forces that try and take the truth of the word of God from you. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you're a young pastor. Hold fast that sound word. Don't be confused by someone. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the deception. Don't believe people. Believe the word. Hold fast that word. As I was thinking about this, I thought it's almost like rugby, you know. I mean, if you are playing, you can run as well as you want to, but if you don't have the ball, it doesn't matter, you know. No one's going to like, whoa, you know. You need the ball to go and get the try. You have to have the ball. The same with the word of God. If you can walk in any kind of way you want, but if you don't walk according, if you don't hold fast this word of God that is given to us, you're walking in the wrong way. It's not going to matter at the end of the day. And some, you know, speaking about a Christian who is not tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine that blows through the church, as it says in Ephesians 4 verse 4. It's speaking about someone who stands on the word as it is. The plain teaching of Scripture says, you know, if you want to tell me something, it's against what I read here. I'm sorry, I'm not interested in what you want to tell me. That's what a pastor has to be like. That's what a Christian has to be like. And so we spoke last week about, you know, how do you determine a successful church? Well, this week I want to tell you, how do you measure sort of a pastor? Not because he's funny, you know, or he can make good jokes. Not because, you know, he is like such a great, you know, expositor, or because he's never boring or any kind of that. It's if he holds fast to the word. That's the measurement according to God for a pastor, for a teacher, for someone, for a Christian. It's does he stick to the word of God? That's the main thing. Because I've said oftentimes, you know, I can just not say anything by myself and just sit here and read to you the scripture, the whole chapter, and say amen and go home. And I tell you, that word can minister more to you than anything that I can add to it, unless the Holy Spirit speaks through me and just opens it up. I believe that the word of God is so powerful. That's why we always read it through and then we go through it again. So at least you get it in twice, you know, every morning. That's the whole idea, because I want to try and feed you with the word so that you can grow, because that is the growth. That's like I said, it's like fertilizer. If you just stick in it, you are going to grow. So hold fast, Timothy, and don't let go. And he says there in two ways. He says, which you have heard from me in faith and love. And that's how the truth should be handled. Truth should be handled in faith and love. Very important, because first of all, faith, by believing this word that you have. And secondly, love, you know, not by proud, being proud or self-seeking or trying to get something from it, but just being true and loving in the word. And so that's how it should be done, Timothy. And in verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is another important point. First of all, hold fast to the word. Secondly, hold fast to the Holy Spirit. You know, if you give the unbeliever the Bible and you say, just, you know, read here. He may read it and just say, well, you know, so what? You need the Holy Spirit to reveal the word to you. You need the Holy Spirit to make the word come alive to you and speak into your hearts. That's something we need. So we need to hold the Holy Spirit, and we need to take hold of the word. It's very, very important, because I think the Holy Spirit is the key to faithfulness. How can we be faithful in the Christian life? You know, the faithfulness that God expects of us is far beyond our capabilities. We cannot be that faithful. We need the Holy Spirit to come and do that work in our lives, that from the inside out, we will become faithful because we are saved by the blood of Jesus and because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our favorite scripture, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, O Lord of hosts. That's the key word for the Christian life. Let us walk being led by the Spirit. So hold fast to the word, hold fast to the Spirit. Verse 15, This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so now Paul is feeling a bit lonely. He's like, yeah, everyone's turned away from me. But it's not affecting his joy. It's not affecting his future hope that he has in Christ. It's not affecting anything in his life. He's just like, well, everyone has turned away from me. And so thirdly, hold fast to God alone. Don't hold fast to people, you know, because if you put your faith and your trust and your hope in any kind of person, you will always be disappointed. Every person will disappoint you sometime or other because we are people. Be dependent upon God. Hold fast to God alone. Don't make a person your refuge. Don't make any person a refuge. Make God your refuge. And that's exactly, now Paul is sitting in jail. He's like, everyone's left me, Timothy. But it's not like, oh, woe is me. He's like, I've got God. I've got Jesus Christ, and I know where I'm going. Nothing can shake me. I'm at the last lap. I'm finishing my race right now. And so Paul was just standing strong because he was holding fast to God alone, not being worried by all these, and even names, you know, some of them like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Obviously, they didn't hold fast to the word. And then verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So now Paul prays for the specific guy, and he's like, really, you know, God grant mercy to him, to Onesiphorus, because he's been refreshing me. He was just so good to me. The thing we see with Onesiphorus is that he's given mercy to Paul, and so what comes back to him? Mercy. Paul prays again for him for mercy. That is the way that Jesus told us in Scripture, Matthew 5:7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The ones who are being merciful, they will be given mercy. And so this Onesiphorus, he was just such a help to Paul. He just went out of his way to minister to him and to serve him in the situation. And so Paul prays for him for mercy. And I like this guy's name. It's a weird name. Don't name your kid Onesiphorus, but it means bringer of help or bringer of profit. You know, that's what his name means. So he actually lived up to his calling. This guy, Onesiphorus, he lived up to the gifting that God has given him. That's what his name means, bringer of help, bringer of profit. And he was a bringer of help and a bringer of profit to Paul. And so, praise God, one day he's going to be in heaven and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done the things that was committed to you. And that's the same words that we want to hear that day. But also we see that Paul says, he refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. He wasn't like, oh, you know, that guy, I don't want to associate with him because, you know, what will that mean for me and my reputation? What will the people think? He just refreshed Paul. And I was just thinking, like, when was the last time you refreshed another Christian? Maybe that's your gifting. Maybe that's the calling that God has given you to go alongside people and help them in some kind of way and refresh them. And so when is the last time that you actually refreshed another Christian? That you did something for someone because, you know, something that God just laid on your heart. It's something for us to consider. And then the last two verses, verse 17, he says, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And so once again, Paul is praying for mercy. I think if a faithful servant like Onesiphorus got a prayer like that, how much more do we need that prayer, you know? We need to be prayed for mercy. Lord, give us mercy that we can walk in these things that you have for us. And so last one there, hold fast to his mercy for that day. We so often in Scripture, especially, you know, Paul's letters, he speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day, the day when we will see Jesus face to face, eye to eye. There will be a day like that. And the scary thing for me is many Christians don't even think of that. They don't sit down and meditate on heaven. They don't think about God and the eternal dwelling place. They just think about the things of this world, like everything around us. But you know what? If you are a true Christian, you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And so if you don't really have a desire to be there, you know, then it's sort of, you should just question your own commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should think of these things. Paul was focused on heaven. He was focused on being with Christ. He was focused on doing his job while you're on earth. But his destiny, just like our destiny, our true destiny, is in heaven. And so Paul's just holding fast to mercy to that day. Because there will never be a better day than when we finally see Jesus Christ face to face. That will be the day. That'll be the greatest moment for us. At that moment when Jesus looks at you and everything burns away that shouldn't be there. Everything was done by a wrong motivation or a wrong inclination. and only that was lost. And Jesus will look right into you, just as he always done. Never be a better day. And so we need to pray for mercy for the day. We need to pray that we are ready for Christ when he comes for us. And so as we just consider the study here this morning, you know, holding fast to the word, that's something I've been saying so frequently. Read your Bible and pray every single day. The best advice that I can give you. Hold fast to these things. Be reminded of who you are in Christ, the promises that he's given to us as a Christian. You know, be bold in the testimony of the Lord. Don't stand back when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to move. And be faithful. Be faithful. Just hold fast to this and stick in it, and you will never go wrong. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are in the Word of God, you will not be deceived. That is the problem with the church today. People don't know the Word, and they hear all these different things from a lot of different directions, and they're like, oh, that sounds good, and then they're over there, and then they're over here, and then they're like, okay, now we're there. If you know the Word, you'll be like, well, you know, that doesn't line up with what I read in Scripture, and so just stay away. I don't want any part of that. So this is what I'm going to encourage you in the same thing. To just be reminded to be bold and to be faithful and to stick to the Word of God.